The Cost of Following. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 28th, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 32 through 45.
It is a glorious and wonderful truth. It is an incredible thing if you really understand it. Once you grasp it, it changes your life dramatically, and it changes your life forever. What an amazing thing to really, genuinely understand the biblical gospel. To really understand the gospel as it's laid out for us in the scripture, that the gospel is the story of life and hope that is freely given to anyone who will acknowledge their need of it and trust wholly in Christ and Him alone for it. The wonder of the gospel is that it is a complete gift when you and I acknowledge our absolute inability. There is great comfort in understanding that the gospel is an undeserved gift given to undeserving sinners. The wonder of the gospel is I enjoy it, I receive it, only when I say I don't deserve it. The wonder of heaven is the only way I get there is to say I don't belong there. And to freely trust Christ and be washed in that grace. To understand the gospel is to say I am absolutely loved by God because of Christ. I am cherished, I am loved, I am adored by the Father in heaven because Jesus died in my place. The fact that I am a sinner, that I have rebelled against God, that I am fully deserving of His wrath, but there is another who died in my place. That's the wonder of the gospel. Not only did He die in my place, but the reason that has such significance is that He lived a perfect life. When I begin to understand that the Lord Jesus left the glory and the wonder of heaven to be born a man, and that He lived out a perfect life, and then gave Himself in ransom for my rebellion, it is a wonderful, glorious truth. If all that was necessary was that Jesus die for our sins, He could have come down, done that, gone back, had it done in an afternoon. But He came, He lived, then He died. Why? Because not only did He pay for my sin, but He put His righteousness in my account. The theological term is imputation. My sin transferred to Christ on the cross, His righteous life transferred to my account for me to draw on. So I am loved and cherished and adored and eternally kept by the love of God because of Christ. That's the wonder of the gospel. When I come and acknowledge I'm a sinner and I trust wholly in Christ and Him alone, the sovereign judge of the universe declares that I'm righteous. And nothing will ever change that. That's the wonder of the gospel. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 10. You remember that there were people bringing their children to Jesus to have Him bless them, and moms would bring all their children from the whole region, and they'd say, Rabbi, bless my child, and Jesus was blessing him, and the disciples got all upset because why won't these mothers and their crying children leave us alone? We don't have a moment's peace. And they're telling the mothers, take your kid and go home. Get out of here. We don't want to deal with that. And Jesus says, wait a minute. Don't prevent the children from coming to me. Don't stand in their way. You let children come to me because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. What was he saying? The word that is used for child in that passage is an infant. What do we know about infants? They're helpless. They're hopeless. take your child, even though it's the most beautiful child ever born, though it is more intelligent than any child ever born, leave your child alone on a table and walk away, that child will die. Because that child is totally dependent on someone else to care for it, to nurture it. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as those. He wasn't saying the kingdom of heaven belongs to babies. He said the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are helpless and who know it. To such belongs the kingdom of God. Then you remember the rich young ruler came along and he came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" He was determined, "I will do whatever great act is required. I will do whatever spectacular service is demanded so that I can go to heaven." And Jesus said, "Well, you're familiar with the commandments." "Oh, yeah, I'm familiar with them. In fact, I've done them all since I was a little kid. Is that it? Is that what's required? Well, there's just one thing you lack. Go sell everything you own, give it away, then come follow me." And he went away sad because he had much wealth. And Jesus said, "How hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." What's he saying? He was saying it's impossible for a person who trusts in themselves, their power, their influence, their wealth, to ever go to heaven. They'll never see it. What's the point of all that? The point of all that is to simply say, you come to the Lord Jesus helpless and dependent, or you don't come to Him at all. That's the gospel. That's the wonder of the gospel. But there is a catch. There is a catch. What is demanded of us once we come to Christ? What is demanded of us if we're going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus? What price do we pay to follow Jesus? You read the gospel accounts, one thing is very clear. No one ever followed Jesus under false pretenses. He always told them exactly what was in store. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It's freely given to all who will acknowledge their need and trust in Christ, but to then follow the Lord Jesus does cost. When I read the Gospels, I find myself saying, "Lord, you really are a poor recruiter." Because I see some times when I could have sealed the deal and you didn't. You remember? There were those that came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. Just let me go say bye to the folks." And he says, "No, you don't need to do that. You either follow me now or forget it." "Lord, I'll follow you and I'll go anywhere you want to go, but I need to bury my father. I tell you what, why don't you let the dead take care of the dead and you come follow me?" Sounds harsh, doesn't it? That's pretty demanding. Now, please don't misunderstand. It's not that dad's laying out in the living room in a coffin and they're getting ready to bury. Dad's fine. Dad isn't dead. He's saying, "Lord, I'll follow you later when I get some things taken care of and I get to the point I'm ready to do that." He says, "No, you follow me now or you don't follow me." Are you willing to pay the price to follow me? "Lord, I'll go with you anywhere." "Really? Well, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. You sure you want to do that?" There's a part of me that says, "Lord, you'll scare them away." But no one ever followed him under false pretenses. He said things to people like, "You want to follow me? Count the cost. Be aware of what it demands." And let's be very clear, it costs to follow Jesus. According to a study released recently by Gordon Conwell Seminary, there are on average 171,000 Christians martyred every year. And the number's increasing. See, we think that's way back. We think, boy, first century, those people loved the Lord and some of them were martyred. 171,000 will be murdered this year for their faith in Jesus. And it's climbing by about 4,000 to 5,000 a year at least on average. Martyrdom isn't a front burner issue for us. But I have to be honest. If you look at church rolls and church attendance, there's an indicator a whole lot of people aren't willing to pay the price to follow the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to follow Him? See, right on the heels of his talking about the wonder of the gospel and the grace of God lavished upon us and our inability to do anything for ourselves, but his willingness to grant to us life eternal and life abundant, he also talks to us about what it cost to follow him. Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 32. Mark 10 and verse 32. And they were on the road and going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We're able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism of which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or to my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The thing that becomes clear in walking through this passage is the fact that the kingdom living differs radically from the self-centered, glory-seeking attitude that's so prevalent in our day. Kingdom living, the kind of life that he's going to expect of those who wear his name, the kind of lifestyle that he is expecting and demanding from those who say, "I've turned from my sin and I've trusted in Christ and I wear his name and I belong to God." Kingdom living radically differs from self-centered, glory-seeking attitudes that are so prevalent in our day, not out there, but in here. There's no room within the kingdom, there's no room within the church for us seeking glory for ourselves, or seeking what's in my best interest. But the burning passion of my heart and my life as a child of God is the glory of God and the good of His church. It's radically different. And I want you to see that as we walk through this passage together. I want to point out three things as we travel this road. The first thing I want you to note in verse 32 down through verse 34 is that the way of Jesus is difficult. And it challenges our faulty assumptions. The way of Jesus is difficult, and it challenges our faulty assumptions. What's the context? They're back on the road to Jerusalem. They're heading toward the capital city. What do we know about that? The disciples don't want to go. The disciples keep saying to Jesus, "Now's not a good time. We really shouldn't go there, Lord. Don't you remember when we were at Capernaum, there was that group from Jerusalem that came down there, and you remember they were so angry with you and saying that to that crippled man, your sins are forgiven? Don't you remember that? They've hated you ever since. Lord, don't you remember that every place we've been, there have been some of those folks in the crowd, and they're taking notes and they're gathering evidence. Lord, they hate you. This is not a time to go to Jerusalem." But Jesus said, "We're going to Jerusalem." Now, with that in mind, look at the opening verse. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. That's just a very simple statement, isn't it? But it's more than just a geographical reference. It isn't a matter to say, well, Jesus was out front and they were following. Yes, it says that, but it says more than that. Because the wording used implies not just that Jesus was in front, but that He was striding. That there was confidence, that there was power, that there was authority. You know, you can just look at certain people and say, they're in command. The way they carry themselves, the way that they just handle, that's what He's saying in this passage. They were amazed, it says. Why were they amazed? Because they knew this was a dangerous time. They knew there were threats on His life. They knew that they were lying in wait for them. And they couldn't believe the confidence and the courage they saw in the face, in the bearing, in the countenance of the Lord Jesus. He was marching to Jerusalem. Luke says He set His face as a flint. What does that mean? I'm going there and nothing is going to deter me. Nothing is going to stop me. So we're told they were amazed. The word means they were astonished. It took their breath away. They couldn't believe what was happening. Then look at what else it says. They were amazed and those who followed them were afraid. The word afraid means to be terrified. Literally, it means they're put to flight. They want to run away. The word that's used is the Greek word phobia. We get the word phobia from it. They were amazed and they were terrified. So what did Jesus do? What would you expect Jesus to do? This loving, gracious, wonderful Savior. His followers are amazed and terrified. They're excited and they're worried. How does Jesus respond to them? He pulls them aside. He gathers them around. And here's what I'm expecting. I'm expecting Him to say, "Fellas, look, I know it doesn't look good now, but I'm telling you, it's going to be okay. Fellas, don't worry about it. I know that you're burdened. I know that you're upset. I know that you think something bad's going to happen. I'm telling you, don't worry about it. I know what I'm doing, and the Father's in charge." Isn't that what you kind of expect? Look at what He did. They're afraid. And He gathers them. He says, "Fellas, here's what I want you to understand. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be condemned to death. I'm going to be turned over. They're going to spit on me. They're going to mock me. They're going to flog me. Then they're going to kill me. Think that took away their fear? He took their fear and made it worse. The way of Jesus is hard. And it challenges the foundation of our faulty assumptions. Because see, we assume I'm a child of God and that means I get a free pass when it comes to pain and sorrow and hurt and frustration. I'm a child of the King, and so things are supposed to go well in my life. Not so. The way of Jesus is hard. Sometimes excruciatingly hard. They were terrified. And He said, I'm walking into a trap, and I know that. And I'm going to be brutally treated. And finally, I will be murdered. What do you think went through their minds? Do you think any of them thought, well, that's just Jesus. They'll leave us alone. No, they're thinking, if they're going to do that to Him, what are they going to do to us? I mean, we're identified fully with Him. We're preaching the same message that He's preaching. They're going to do that to Him. What in the world are they going to do to us? The way of Jesus is difficult. The life that you and I are called to live as followers of the Lord Christ is not an easy road. That's why Jesus said to those who want to follow Him, so you desire to be My disciple. That's great. Understand, you need to take up your cross every day and follow. What's the cross? It's not a hindrance. It's not a frustration or difficulty. It is an instrument of death. You want to follow Me? You got to die every day to follow Me. The way of following Jesus is extremely difficult. And it will challenge the faulty assumptions that we hold to. Second. By the way, we know that they didn't get it. If you were to look in Luke 18, which is Luke's account of that exchange, Luke states three times in that one verse, they didn't understand. They didn't comprehend. They didn't get it. Which helps us understand what happens next. James and John have a question. And they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, we want You to do for us whatever we ask. And here's where we learn the second principle. The way of Jesus is difficult and challenges the foundation of our faulty assumptions. But second, the disciples' path is costly. Lord, would You do something for us? We want You to do whatever we ask. Well, what's your question? What is it you want? I think they took a deep breath and kind of looked at each other. Well, it's not a big thing, but can we sit on Your right and left in Your glory? You remember the problem that keeps cropping up with these guys? At the most, inappropriate time, they keep arguing with each other about which one of them is most important. Now these guys take it to another level. He just said, I'm going to be brutally murdered. And basically they said, that's interesting, but hey, when you come in your kingdom, can we sit on your right and left? Can we have the places of honor in your glory? Well, at least they acknowledge it's His glory. Of course, you know, we read in Matthew 20 that it was their mother that asked the question. It may well have been their mother that asked, but it originated with James and John, which says something else about James and John and their character. They said, Mama, would you ask him a question for us? Now, how do I know that they were behind it? Because Jesus didn't say anything to their mother. Go read Matthew 20. He said nothing to their mother. He said to James and John. He knew where this was coming from. Can you imagine a more audacious question than what they asked? Lord, we want to sit in the places of honor on your right and your left. Those are the two most important places, and that's where we want to be. This is another area where we know that His ways are not our ways and His thoughts aren't our thoughts. Because I think I know how I'd have responded to that. I'm not proud of it, but I can go ahead and confess because you probably already know this anyway. There would have been two little grease spots where they used to be. I've just told them about how I'm going to be brutally murdered and they're worried about their place in glory. We'd have been looking for two more disciples before we could go on. But Jesus didn't do that. Oh, sure we do. We understand. Really? Are you able? Are you prepared? Are you ready to drink the cup that is in which I'm baptized? James, John, intently. Are you ready to be absolutely humiliated? Are you prepared for the worst thing that anyone could ever throw at you, for you to suffer it and suffer it gladly? That's what the cup was. It's the cup of suffering. Baptism is the baptism of fire, that trial, that trouble. Are you ready for that? I do find encouragement in that, because it reminds me that God can do gracious, wonderful things with stupid people. And I'm encouraged because I do things just as stupid as what they did. I think I know when I don't know. And I put stock in my pride and my power and my intellect and say, I can handle it. Jesus looked at them. It's not stated, but I know that it's there. And He loved them. And He said, you will drink the cup, and you will be baptized. But as far as who sits on my right and left, that's not mine to determine. That's for whoever it was made for. Let me translate it. You do what you're supposed to do. And you quit worrying about reward. That'll take care of itself. the path of discipleship is costly. So you know what I think the problem is? I think the problem is that we in the church are like little boys watching the military parade go by. And we see the uniform. We see the medals. And we see those guns. And we say, that'd be great. We hear the band. And we hear the speeches about glory and honor. And we say, sign me up. But we've given no thought to war, to pain, to death. And many signed up and soon went AWOL because they didn't want to pay the price to follow Jesus. I'm not telling you that you're going to be a martyr if you sign up. I'm not telling you that you're going to have a horrible life and awful things are going to happen to you and you'd be glad about it. That's not what I'm saying, but I am telling you it will cost you if you follow Jesus. If you want to drink the cup, and you want to receive the baptism, be prepared to pay the price. And stop worrying about glory and reward. And let the Father determine, according to His own good pleasure, where you end up. The way of Jesus is difficult. It challenges the very foundation of our faulty, shaken assumptions. And the cost of discipleship is high. And finally, greatness. Real, genuine greatness results from a life of selfless service to others. We're told in verse 41 that the 10 heard what James and John asked and they were indignant toward James and John. I just have to believe that the other disciples thought how righteous they were. They would never ask such a thing. Now keep in mind, these are the ones who were part of that argument earlier about which one of them is most important. So Jesus called them all together. And He said, you know that those who are considered leaders and rulers of the Gentiles, they like to lord it over them. They like to make sure everybody knows they're in charge. They want everybody to know they have position, they have leadership, they have authority. But it's not so among you. If you genuinely desire greatness in My kingdom, then you become everyone's servant. You want to be first? Then you make yourself everyone else's slave. Because the economy of the kingdom differs radically. So much so that the way up is down. The way to be great is to be the servant, not the master. The way to be great is to be a slave of everyone else. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life as ransom for many. Jesus said, you're all worried about glory and greatness. Do you understand that though I am deserving of glory and honor and respect, that's not why I'm here? I've come to be betrayed, to be handed over, to be mocked, to be spit upon, to be scourged, and to be murdered for you. And I think there was a deafening silence when he finished those words. I don't think even Peter had an impulse to say anything for a change. I think those words just hung there. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to lay his life down. The way to greatness is the way of service. Lose yourself in the service of others. There'll be ample reward. What does it cost us to follow Jesus? What price do we pay to follow Him? One thing's for certain, kingdom living differs radically from the self-centered, glory-seeking attitude that's so prevalent among us. It demands that we accept the difficult path. We pay the great price as we seek to lose our lives in service to Christ and His kingdom. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.